Okay, right. Good evening.
So here we are, Parshas Toldos, and we are going to be looking at a discourse which was said in Tovshin Kof Ches 5728, where it was also Shabbos Toldos Mavarachin HaChodesh Kislev. I don't think it was Erev Rosh Chodesh, the way it is this year, and so that's 1967, and so that's what we're going to be exploring. And it starts on the verse V'yitn l'cho Elokim, which is the blessing that Yitzchak gives to Yaakov, the blessing that Isaac gives Jacob, thinking that he is actually Esau, thinking that he's Esau. So so it begins at verse 28, or if we look at verse 27, Vayigash, so Yaakov, disguised as Esau, comes close to Yitzchak, Vayishak Loi, and he kissed him, Vayorach his reyach begodov, and he smelled the scent of his clothes. Yitzchak, his father, smelled the scent of Jacob's clothes, which are actually the clothes which he had borrowed, so to speak, or his wife, his mother, Rebecca, had taken from Esau's wardrobe that she kept at home. Rashi comments that Esau didn't trust his wives. He had these Hittite wives, and he had these like expensive clothes and special clothes that he actually stole from Nimrod. And he didn't trust his wives with these clothes, so he kept them with his mother. So that's what she had at home, and she put those on Yaakov, on Jacob, so that he should wear them. Although another explanation is that the reason why there was this beautiful scent around him was because wherever a person walks, there is the atmosphere of the Garden of Eden around them. If their meritorious acts, if their good deeds, summon up the atmosphere of the Garden of Eden. So then when Yaakov was there with Yitzchak could smell the beautiful scent. The beautiful scent of the Garden of Eden. And similarly, when later on this same page, when it says that that Esav came in, it says Vayechal ad Yitzchak charod gedoyla. Isaac shuddered, and the reason why he shuddered was because he could see Gehinnom all around Esau when he came in. So, so there is this aspect of our. What people call today an aura or something like that of the Garden of Eden, or the opposite, as the case may be. So anyway,
but he never felt that before.
No,
it's a difficult shot that, because he wanted to bless Esau.
Yes,
he never felt that reach of Gehenna before.
Well, it's interesting. I was just learning before a discourse in Torah. Over there, and it speaks about the whole question: why does Yitzchak want to give the blessing to Esav? On the one hand, Esav is presented as someone who's pretending to be frum, like asking questions like, how do you take maaser from straw, which you don't have to take maaser, but because you don't have to take a tithe. But because he was asking these very frum questions, so Isaac, his father, thought he was being very pious. And on the other hand, when he says to Jacob, how come you're so quick? And he says, Hashem, help me catch the thing quickly. So, his father got very suspicious and said, You know, are you really the voice is the voice of Jacob, not Esau, because he used
that Esau wouldn't mention God.
That's right. Yeah. So what's going on in Isaac's mind? Does he know that Esau is from or not from? Yes.
Well, he felt he needed a bracha.
Right, so the way it explains it in Torah is that there's a dimension of negativity in Esav, a very strong dimension, but there's also a glimmer of holiness which is beyond, and that glimmer of holiness is the aspect which was asking or seemed to be asking pious questions. And now that glimmer of holiness ends up in the story goes that when they came to bury Jacob had passed away many years later, and the brothers, Jacob's sons, brought his body back to the Me'oras HaMachpelah, to the cave of the Machpelah, and they want to bury him there. And suddenly Esau is there saying, you can't bury him here. And they said, there's a document which says that you sold your right to be buried here instead of you should be Jacob buried here in the Machpelah. And Naphtali, who could run very fast, unlike me, this dogs me in my youth, the great difference. Anyway, Naphtali ran to Egypt in order to get this document. Dan, who didn't hear so well, or maybe it was Hushim, the son of Dan, said, what's happening? They said, this gentleman over here, Esau, doesn't want your grandfather Jacob to be buried here. He said, what? And he pulled out a sword and he chopped off his head. And the head, what happened to the head, Yaakov?
It rolled in.
It rolled where?
Into the cave of Machpelah.
Yeah, and into whose grave?
Yaakov.
That's right. So the head of Esau, well done, the head of Esau ended up in Jacob's grave together with him. So that's like the holy dimension of Esau. There is a sacred dimension of Esau. So although he's 90% or 99% very negative, there is a certain positive dimension. And Jacob and Yitzchak thought that by giving him the blessings, he'll transform him altogether into something good. And in fact, that was over-optimistic. Really, he has to get the blessing through Jacob. There has to be this relationship between Jacob and Esau through the course of history. And that will be what will transform Esau eventually. So it's quite a complicated relationship, and the concepts relationship. Is a complicated one. So
you mean his head was, but his heart wasn't in it.
That's right. Yeah.
Literally.
Yeah. That's right. Yeah. So he smelled the scent. He said, "Vayomen." He said, "Re'ei reach b'ni, see the scent of my son. Kareach sodab asher berech Hashem." Like the scent of a field which has been blessed by God, the yitn l'choy l'kim, and God should give you mitala shemaim, the dew of heavens, and mishmani oretz, and the fatness of the earth, v'roiv dogon besiroish, and much corn and wine, yavducha amim, nations should serve you, v'yishtachvu l'choy l'umim, and peoples should bow to you. You should be a master to your brother, and the sons of your mother should bow down to you. Those who curse you will be cursed, and those who bless you will be blessed, which is the same blessing, that last part, which was given to Abraham.
Yeah.
So that's the blessing from Isaac to Jacob, and thinking that it's Esau, and that is what the discourse explores, and we will try to enter the discourse or allow our hearts to open so that the discourse will enter us with the mimer melody. Yeah. Do you want to start? Shmaya Shabbat Pashat Toldot Mevorach Machodesh Kislev Tov Shin Kof Ches 5768, which was 1967 in the winter. V'yit Nuchoyle Kimitava Shemaim Mishman Yoretz, and God should give you from the dew of heaven and from the fatness of the earth. V'yudu Hadiyuk B'zeh. Now it's known, the point that's raised about this in previous discourses. In Teres Chaim, by the Mittler Rebbe, and by the Tzemach Tzedek, and by the Rebbe Rashab, and by the Friediger Rebbe, a whole series of discourses on this. The Shem Elokim, that Hare Kol HaBrochos Hem Shem Avaya, normally blessings come from the name Yudke Vovke. Yudke Vavke is the attribute of chesed, of kindness. The Shem Elokim and the name Elokim, Umidas Adin Vatzimtzum, is the attribute of severity and of contraction, of veiling, of hiding. Vahabrochas Shein Yonim Hi Hamshacha, and the inyan, the whole nature of a blessing, is that something should be revealed and flow down, Vashkor. Hey, Mishem Avaya. Normally, one thinks of them as coming from the name Yudke Bovke. Or Kumoy Birchus Kohanim. Like, for example, the blessing of the Kohanim. Shabachol Gimel Apsukim, in each of the three verses of the Birchus Kohanim, Yevarecho, and so on, Nizko Shem Avaya. It's the name Yudke Bovke in each verse. Or Bebrocho Zu Oimer, Vyitnocho Elokim. But in this blessing, that Isaac, that Yitzchak is giving to Yaakov, he says, Elokim, v'yitn l'cho Elokim, Elokim should give you, and not Yudke Bovke. Now, so what does that mean? Yesh lehoisef on monkanad, shediyuk zeh, hugam bevrocha reshoinush nisborach Yitzchak. This applies also to the first blessing that Yitzchak himself was blessed, achrei mois Avram, after Avram passed away. Because it says then, Vayavorech Elokim es Yitzchak b'mo. Elokim blessed Yitzchak his son. The Vachol Abrocha Sheberech HaKadosh Baruch Hu Avram, because whenever HaKadosh Baruch Hu blessed Avram, Ne'am Hashem Avaya, it's the name Yudke Vovke. U'mezeh Mashma, and this implies, the Brocha Rishoyna, Sheberech is Yitzchak, Sheneem Abov Yavorech Elokim, that it implies that the first blessing that God gave in which he blessed Isaac, and then this bracha, ha-brocha sheberech Yitzchak v'yitnocho Elokim, this time, this is basically Isaac's penultimate blessing in a way, where he's giving a blessing to Yaakov, thinking that this is going to be the blessing before he dies. Later he gives a blessing also to Esau, but these are like final blessings. So this Vayitn Lechor Elokim, these relate to each other. The first blessing that Yitzchak got after the death of his father, and the last, more or less the last blessing that he's giving, he's thinking of giving in his lifetime, and they're both with the word Elokim, they relate to each other. Alright, so normally it's the name Yudke Vavke which is the source of blessing, and so so if we write that Havaya, Hevav Yud, that's a way of writing in a permitted way the name Yudke Vavke for sure. The word Havaya itself just means existence, but it's like an anagram of Yudke Vavke. And so that is normally the source of blessing. And in this case, we have Elokim. And so both the first blessing to Yitzhak, and also Yitzhak giving this sort of final blessing to Yaakov, thinking it's Esau, admittedly, they are both with the name Elokim. So let's try and see whether in the course of the discourse we understand why this is so. V'yesh l'mam, one can suggest, nekudas habir b'zeh, that the central point in the explanation of this is, al piyam b'vur b'sidur, as it says in the Siddur. Now, I wonder, you don't yet have a Siddur imdach. There's a Siddur with Divrei Elokim Chaim. This is the most beautiful Siddur. It was first published in 1816. And it's got like one word, on like a line or two lines sometimes. And then all around are little, in Rashi writing, explanations of Hasidic teachings. It's a very, very beautiful Siddur. And in fact, when I published my book about Chabad, I got a picture of a page from the first edition of that Siddur, and I put that on the front cover. That was the dust jacket of the Siddur, was of the book, was a picture of the Siddur, because I found it so striking. You know, like, in fact, on that page there was one line of text of the davening, and then all around it were the words of Hasidus explaining the davening. So it's a book with wonderful discourses, printed by the second Lubavitcher Rebbe, the Mitzvah Rebbe. And so here he's quoting a mimer, a discourse from that Siddur, Shah HaTakiyos. It's got like different gateways, different gates, like the gates of the Lurianic Kabbalah, the eight gates, and other early books with gates, gates of this and gate of that. So the Shah HaTakiyos, the gate of the blowing of the shofar. And he explains there, Shah Hashba Hanim Shechis Megvurois, the flow of blessing that comes from severity, he Gedoyla Yoise is greater, Mahashba Hanim Shechis Machasodim, than the flow which comes from Chesed, from kindness. So, you see, so this is the thing over here. We've got over here, this is severity on the left, and this is kindness on the right. And in fact, the flow which comes from severity is somehow more powerful than that which comes from kindness. Now, that's a very striking paradox. Is that intriguing, laddie? Yes? Are you looking for your Tanya? So, Kechasodim heim beteva hakrirus, because kindness, the way that it puts it here, kindness is cool. Chesed, you know, you're being kind, you're giving something to someone. Velachein ashpo mehem hi bagmola, and therefore what you give is actually limited. Vashein kein hagvurus, whereas severity, shehim b'chamimus, they're very hot. You know, when a person gets angry about something, he gets all heated up. There's a tremendous, like, flame burning there. Now, imagine, if you can get that flame directed in a positive direction, you're going to get a much more powerful flow of blessing than if it's just, you know, yes, all right, yes, you know, like amenable. So the side of kindness, I mean, you know, there are other dimensions of kindness, but kindness can just be sort of, you know, like lukewarm, you know, general, nice, kind person, but he's not actually giving very much. So therefore the flow, so when you get this severity, severity is compared to fire. Kindness is compared to water. So water flows. It flows down, it's cool, it's nice, it's pleasant. Whereas severity is like a fire burning, reaching up to the sky. The water falls from above downwards, and the severity reaches from downwards up. So therefore, the flow of blessing that you get from Elohim is much more intense, the Adler River Bligvul, until it's absolutely unbounded. And that's how he explains. He explains that it's Dafka Yitzchok who blessed these exalted blessings, Mitala Shemaim, from the dew of the heaven, and Mishmani Oretz, and from the fat of the earth. We don't see such like beautiful blessings. Powerful blessings. Loi ba Avraham, but loi ba Yaakov. Not his father Abraham, not his son Yaakov. Ki Yitzchok hi Gvura. Because Yitzchok is Gvura. That's what he represents. Avraham is Chesed, Yitzchok is Gvura, Yaakov is Rachamim, Tiferes, in the middle. So Yitzchok's whole quality is one of severity, of Gvura. And so therefore, the first blessing he gets from God is from Elohim. God Elohim blessed Yitzchok. And the blessing that Yitzchok gives Yaakov is itself also using the word v'yitnecha Elohim. So Yitzchok's whole attribute is one of severity. So therefore it's severity in its good force which comes to him, and severity in its good way which he transmits to Yaakov. And that is with a great intensity. And therefore the blessings of Yitzchok are with great intensity. And so therefore we could explain, perhaps, says the Rebbe, perhaps we can explain the meaning of the verse, after Abram died, God, Elohim, blessed Yitzchok, his son, Debachai Avraham, because in the life of Abraham, Bechinas Chesed, whose quality is kindness, Chesed, Heya Bechinas Chesed Lamaila, it was the quality of kindness which radiated above. But when Avraham passed away, She'oz Hoysa Anhoga, then the whole structure of everything, Koilala Anhoga Lulamaila, the way in which above, the whole mood of the spirit, so to speak, changed, and now became Alpi Midoso Shalitzko. They adapted to the quality of Yitzchok, Gvura, severity. Nimshechu abrochos ma'gvuras the shem Elohim. Now the blessings came from the severity of the name Elohim, shem brochos nailus yoisa, which are more exalted blessings, ma'abrochos and imshochos ma'chasolim, than those which come from kindness. So it was a new epoch. There was the epoch of Avraham, in which chesed was the rule. And then comes the new epoch of Yitzchok, in which Gevura, severity, is the rule, and in that there is an intensity of blessing. V'gam, v'zeh gam shebebirchas Yitzchok liYaakov, and therefore also in the blessing from Yitzchok to Yaakov, it says, v'yitn l'cho Elohim, Elohim should give you, sh'ashbo tiyeh beribuy v'sigboyres, that the flow which comes should be in a tremendously intense and abundant way.
Are we learning the pshat that Yitzchok thought it was Esav, or he knew it was Yaakov?
You know, in Torah, this passage that I was studying on you, it gives a whole explanation of the blessings of Yitzchok to Yaakov. And then it says, but all this is imagining that Yitzchak gave these blessings to Esav, which is whom he thought he was giving the blessing to. But what about the actual reality that he's giving the blessing to Yaakov, and so he then sort of reinterprets the whole explanation. So there's a sense in which you do both.
It's like two channels
which are opening up at the same time.
You can explain it either way.
That somehow, yeah. At the moment, it seems to be explaining it in terms of God blessing Yitzchak and Yitzchak blessing Yaakov. Although we can bear in mind that he thinks he's blessing Esau. There's a sense in which it comes to the same thing. Because what Yitzchak wants to do is to bless, I think one could put it this way. He wants to bless the whole of existence, the whole world. He wants the world to be transformed into a sacred domain. Esav represents the world. And he thinks by giving the blessing directly to Esav, and as we mentioned before, although Esav is 99% negative, there's a 1% positive as well, and that is the hinge, as it were, which opens the door that Yitzchak could think that Esav really has the potential to absorb this blessing in a proper way, and then the world will be transformed in a most wonderful, positive way. The trouble is, in fact, if he'd have given the blessing to Esau, one of two things would have happened, says in Torah. Either Esau would have been dissolved out of existence by the intensity of the blessing. He wouldn't have been able to take the shaft of goodness. It would have been too much for him. Or, and this is a very interesting and intriguing perspective on the nature of evil, that when you do good to evil, it swallows it up, and it doesn't get affected by it.
And the evil swallows up the good.
The evil swallows up. See, if you do good to most people are basically good. You do good to a good person, so he has a certain level of humility. He's very pleased what you did for him. I didn't really deserve it. Thank you very much. It has an effect on him. Whereas the serial murderer or whatever, the very negative person, and you try to be kind to him, he doesn't necessarily take it as kindness. It takes it. It's that's just what's given. It's how can he use it? How can he use you? It's that's the sinister side of coping with good. Obviously, in the normal case of someone who's sitting in a prison in England, you've got he might be a 40-year-old man who killed 7 people and has robbed 50 banks. God forbid. but he used to be a 7-year-old boy who was beaten by his father or something like there's some nebuch at the background over there, usually. Or someone who's been so brutalized out of, so as to unfortunately shed, humane and human qualities. So the point is that goodness or kindness to that person blessing just gets absorbed. It doesn't have any effect. That's the point that's being made in Torah. That if the blessings had been given to Esau, either they would have made an impression and the impression would have been too intense and he would have disappeared, dissolved away. Or the other way around, the blessing would have been dissolved. The blessing would not have had any positive effect. Whereas giving the blessing to Yaakov, that arouses a kind of humility in the response of Yaakov, and which is the basic quality of Yaakov. Yaakov is Yud, which is from the first letter of the divine name, and Akev, which is the heel, which is the lowest part of the body. So Yaakov represents on the highest level of spirituality and at the same time the lowest and simplest dimension.
So you have to learn that Yitzchak didn't realize this. I mean, there's a bit of a problem there. Whichever way you learn it, there's a bit of a problem. you have to learn it, that Yitzchok didn't realize that if he gave the bracha to Esav, that it he was so bad that either he would dissolve
or it would have no effect. Yitzchok was a tremendous optimist. And he didn't see that in fact the blessing would go the wrong way, and he has to, so, you know, he wants to give it direct. See, what's actually going to happen is that there's going to be Esav over here, and somehow or other there's going to be a process of tikkun, of transformation, where Yaakov is in a world which is dominated by Esav. And in that world, the fact that Yaakov keeps the Torah, and the fact that he learns Torah, and the fact that he and his wife build a Jewish home and a Jewish life and a Jewish atmosphere, that is transforming the world of Esav. And it has all kinds of effects on Esav, you know, and there are the seven Noahide laws, and there are religions which spin off from Judaism, communicating the seven Noahide laws.
That's interesting, because it's interesting, I think we once discussed about the nature of a bracha, that it can't necessarily, we're saying here, that it can't necessarily transform anybody. It couldn't transform Esav, that's what we're saying.
Yeah, so, but that so was because saying, of Esav's problem at that point. You see, if a person is ready for a bracha, one of the ways of describing being ready for a bracha is in today's Hayom Yom, where it talks about if you plow the ground and you sow the seed, then something grows. Now we, in ourselves, we have to be able to be plowed in order to receive the blessing. If a person is so hard that he's not plowed, so the water, the rain may fall and the seeds may be thrown on the ground, but the ground hasn't been broken up, it's not ready to receive the seed. The seed just lies on top of the ground, eventually a bird comes along and eats it up. That's the end of the seed, you know, so nothing grows. So
it needs a preparation by the recipient of the bracha.
You see, of course, there's always a perspective which Torah doesn't say at that particular point, that Yaakov and Esau are both in the same person. See, so there's different dimensions of us, you know, there's the Yaakov dimension and the Esau dimension. So we're talking about the effect of intense blessing ultimately transforming us, and it's, you know, the way in which we have a sacred spiritual dimension, the Yaakov within us, which then transforms our more coarse dimension as well. You know, so there's also, that's another aspect of it. Okay, so we're now on page Shi and Mem, and it's section Gimel. V'hine, and behold, habrocha sheberech Yitzhak, the blessing that Yitzhak gave. V'yitnucho elikim, when he says, God should give you, God elikim should give you, Jew, etc. Hibrocha na'elis yoyse, it's a more exalted blessing, ma'abrocha, than the other brocha, which was, v'yivorech elikim is Yitzhak benoi, that Hashem Elohim blessed Yitzchak his son. It's more exalted, it sounds much more flowery, but it's also in some that denotes the fact that the blessing is more exalted. Shehane Abrochosh Nisbarach Yitzchak Elohim. Because the blessing that Yitzchak got from God, Hoysanim Sheches Levonov Gamim Loi Hayom Avarachim, that was a blessing which would go to his children. This blessing here would go to his children, to Yitzchok's children, even if he didn't bless them. Ukafelish Rashi ala posuk, as Rashi comments on that posuk, Vayavorech Elohim es Yitzchak benoi, God bless Yitzchok, the son of Avram. Shavrom nisyore levorech es Yitzchok. Avram himself was frightened to bless Yitzchok. Mepnei shetzofer es Esav yoytzim imeni, because he saw that Esav was coming from him. Omer, so he said, Yovoi ba'al abrochas. Let the author of all blessings, that means God, come, v'yavorech es asher yitabeinu, and let him bless whom he likes, uvoa kodosh baruch hu uberechun, and God came and blessed Yitzchak. Demizem uvan, from this we understand, the kamoi shebi'imai Avram uberech es Yitzchak, just as if Avram, what was Avram worried about? that if he blesses Yitzchok, somehow that blessing is going to Esav. He's worrying. So that means that we learn from here that just as if Abraham had blessed Yitzchok, the blessing would have flown, Gam le Esav would have flowed also to Esav. Gamim loy hayom avarachoy, even if Yitzchok didn't bless him, that would have been the natural effect. The blessing from the grandfather to the father would flow to the children. So it applies also to the blessing that God blessed Yitzchak. That this blessing flows by itself to his two sons, Gam le'Esav, also to Esav. So therefore, this blessing comes down in a kind of automatic way, going on to Yaakov and Esav anyway. So so it flows to them anyway. For there's a blessing from God to Yitzchak and from Yitzchak to them, and that's like an automatic flow. So therefore, v'habrocha sheberech Yitzchak, but this new brocha, let's put it with a different color, this brocha that Yitzchak blesses, he intends it to be for Esau, but actually it's Yaakov who gets it. So that blessing is something more intense. Let God, Elohim, give you from the dew of heaven and so on. He brought Hanilus Yosef, a more exalted blessing. That's why Yaakov made all these efforts. But also come in Yonim Shaloka Dako. He did various things completely unlike himself, in order to get these blessings. Even though this blessing would have come to Yaakov anyway, he made tremendous attempts to get this other blessing. You understand? Doing things quite unlike himself. This whole disguising himself. Yaakov Ishtom. Yaakov was a simple man. Yaakov was a pure man. The whole idea of doing something underhand, when Rivka, his mother, suggested it, he was very taken aback. And nonetheless, that's what he had to do in order to get this blessing. Because this exalted blessing, may Elohim give you the dew of heaven, it's higher, and so therefore he had to, and this was what his mother was impelling him to do, and that he had to somehow get this more exalted type of blessing.
So the Avot, when they made a bracha, they were actually putting koch into it, more than, or adding to what Hashem already gave.
Well, or you could say they were triggering off a new dimension of what Hashem was giving. Like they were triggering off the blessing is also Elohim. You know, he's also calling on God. So you could say that he is channeling a new dimension of channel from God in order to come to Yaakov. So there's the old dimension and there's this new dimension. Yeah, but in both cases, it's somehow triggering off something from Hashem. And this will be understood through considering what it says in Torah on this sedra, or become a drusha, and in a number of discourses. The fact that Yitzchak wanted to bless Esav, even though he knew that the name of God was not usually in his mouth, right, as mentioned before, Yitzchok saw that in Esav yesh nitzutzos de kedusha, there are sparks of holiness, gvoyim ma'od, very exalted sparks of holiness. V'lechein rotzeh levarecho, and therefore he wanted to bless him. La'am shecholavo elyon, to draw upon him in a very exalted radiance, she'al yedei zeh yisbaru al nitzutzos shaloi, so that through this the sparks will be transformed and will be strengthened, and the sparks of holiness will be powerful, and that will transform the rest of it. Eila, but actually, שבאים היונים שחוזה על עשב, if this radiance would have shone on עשב, שלא על ידי יעקב, not by means of יעקב, but directly from יצחק, היו באחד משני פונים, it would have worked in two ways wrongly, אוי שהיה נבלה בוי, or either the spiritual energy of the blessing would be swallowed up, absorbed in עשב, and therefore not have a good effect at all. And that is like giving good things to the psychopath or whatever. That's it doesn't actually help the psychopath. You know, I mean, there might be a point where nichmeru rachmav. You know, as it says about Esav, there was a certain point when Esav and Yaakov met together, and Esav wept. And I think it's Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai said, you know, in fact, Esav hates Jacob, but at this particular moment, his mercy was aroused. You know, so there is a way, and you know, as a you know, as a therapist, let's say, who has to, you know, if you met a therapist who has to deal with the most dangerous criminals in Broadmoor or something, you know, obviously they will say, you know, each one can be opened in some way, and you can get to that like dark inner recess of fear and horror, and somehow it can be you know, maybe diverted or neutralized or even transformed. You know, that's a long process. Oi, so that's, so, but the problem is that in the normal case what happens is it is just absorbed without any good effect. Oi, shahoysa mispateles mitziusoi. Mitzius is the subject of the word mispateles. His mitzius, his existence, would have been annihilated. Because of the intensity of good coming to Esav, his existence would have been self-annihilated. And in order to get the positive transformation of Esav, Yaakov dafka, it is through Yaakov. It's interesting, these three lines, I just wouldn't understand them if I hadn't looked at the Torah. Oh, you know, it's like somehow put very brief. ולכן סיבב הקדוש ברוך הוא, and therefore הקדוש ברוך הוא organized שיצחוק יבורך את יעקב, that in fact against his will יצחוק should bless Jacob, והמשוחס אורס עליונים, and the flow of upper radiance, טל השמיים ומשמני אורץ, the dew of the heaven and the fatness of the earth, תהיה ליעקב, should come to Yaakov, not to Esau. And then through him, then Jacob will be able to transform and elevate the sparks which are in Esav. So therefore, we understand it's like anatomy of a blessing. We're looking at these different dimensions of blessings. You know, there's the normal blessing which comes from the realm of kindness, and as went to Avram, for example, and Avram giving blessings. And then we have this blessing of the realm of severity, which is more intense, which comes to Yitzchak. And then there is the automatic, there is, you know, like level A, there's the automatic version of that which just flows on to both Yaakov and Esau automatically, and their children, their descendants. And then there is a different dimension of blessing that Yitzhak is able to trigger off also from Elohim, and that's the blessing he's trying to give to Esav, thinking that Esav will be transformed in a positive way, but actually it wouldn't have worked in that way, it would have had a negative effect, and so Yaakov had to disguise himself and be over there in order to receive this intense blessing, which then gets transmitted through his service during the years, the centuries, the millennia of exile in this world, in Olam Hazeh, a world of Esav, that he should be in this world and transforming the sacred sparks which are in Esav, and thus seeking to achieve the elevation and the positive illumination of the whole of existence.
You mean that point when Yaakov met Esav and sent him all the presents and they...
Yeah, that was the one I was referring to, yeah. When he's just wrestled with Esav's angel and conquered it. and that moment when he met Esau.
That was effectively that Jacob was able to have an effect on Esau through conquering his angel.
Yeah.
That's what we're saying. Effectively, it was like a brocha, because that's how it expresses it here, that the brocha to Esau had to come through Jacob.
Right. Right.
In some way. I mean, we don't actually find that, do we? That Jacob gave a brocha to Esau.
No, not that he gives a brocha to him.
Not literally.
That he transforms him. Yeah. The very fact that giving,
transforms him by struggling
the giving
with his
of the giving the presence to him. Yeah. I mean, there are different ways in which
it calms him down.
Being transformed. Yeah. He's being transformed. There's a saying, it says in Baba Basra, that anyone that Job gave a coin to was blessed. So there's this idea of being a source of blessing, and then you give things to people, you know, and by giving you're somehow bringing blessing to those people in a positive way.
The Gemara, it's interesting, uses this expression halacha psuka. It's a pasukim, the halacha she'esav sonei es Yisrael.
Yeah, yeah.
Which seems to indicate what does it indicate? That he can't change his, he can't transform it. It's a halacha psuka.
Yeah, but in the time of Mashiach, where Olu Moshiach Nishpoed Esav, you know, that it's described, the coming of Mashiach is described as a resolution of the conflict between Esav and Yaakov. And one reading of that, that resolution of conflict is in a destructive way. You know, everything's destroyed, everyone negative is destroyed. But the other way is in a transformative way. They're transformed in a positive way. So the whole of humanity is transformed in a positive way. And
It's an unusual expression, this. Halacha
psuka. Halacha psuka, yeah, I agree.
I understood it, but what it means is, don't start asking kashas and saying, maybe go this way or go that way. It's halacha, that's it. You know, you just have to accept it.
Well, you from this follows.
The rabbi says that's the halacha. You can't start saying, but, what about? You
from
know.
From
He's
this
Paskin.
From this follows a very interesting.
I mean, that's what the
tragic, a very tragic effect, because in Eastern Europe, people understood very well, you know, Esau hates Jacob. And so when the Holocaust came along, it was the most terrible thing. But there's a certain sense in which it was, you know, it was surprising, but not infinitely surprising. There had always been a somewhat uneasy relationship, sometimes good, sometimes bad, but suddenly it turned bad. All right, well, in our history we knew there'd been Khmelnytsky, there'd been this, there'd been that, so it was, it could be absorbed by the psyche, you know, whether you're going to, how you're going to respond to it and how you're going to deal with it, but it did not shock people to their very foundation. But in Germany, where they talk themselves into the idea of how wonderful everyone is and the sort of Hegelian concept that we live in a society which is the ideal utopian society and all we have to do is adapt ourselves to be part of that society, then everything will be good. For them, the switching of attitudes, when you read a history book, it wasn't even switching of attitudes, it was just something which had always been percolating there, you know, quite close to the surface, suddenly became dominant. But it's there, you know, there's hep riots, there's this kind of negative thing, all kinds of negative aspects. So for those people, there was like a double tragedy. It was their whole concept of existence and of humanity. It was like a very, very shocking thing. There were quite a number of suicides of Jews in Germany, whereas very few in Eastern Europe. facing the Holocaust. And this is explained by historians as people not being able to cope with
this sudden reversal.
That's right, yes. Because for the Eastern European, it wasn't a sudden reversal. It was, look, Esau hates Jacob. You know, so someone could argue, look, if you're going to think that Esau hates Jacob, then you're going to have a bad effect on him and so on. But there was a lot of kindness in the relationship, you know, on any level. In a little Polish village, you know, when people who nowadays research, you know, what were the relationships of the Jews and the non-Jews, and there were all kinds of positive elements. And nonetheless, you know, when a fire began, then it caught fire, and it's very quickly. And those people who were saddened by the turn of events couldn't do much about it, for the most part, or didn't do much about it. So here we have the idea of Yaakov transforming Esau. Maybe that's in fact just one of the ways of transforming Esau, the way in which there were incidents, there were people who did have the courage to stand up against the tide and to save Jews or try to do other things in the face of this flood of evil. And perhaps that's the kind of transformation that's included in the kind of transformation that it's talking about here, of Jacob transforming Esau. Okay, section Hay.
Can you start? Let's talk about the Talashamayim and Shmanei Aret. That was the bracha that Yaakov gave.
Yitzchak
gave, ostensibly to Esau.
Right.
But it ended up with Yaakov.
Right.
And in our days, we're not seeing it really by us, are we?
We haven't got any oil.
In fact, Esav has got it.
Mishmanei Aret.
In the reality, hadn't they got it now? Mm. They've got the wealth of the land and everything.
I don't know. You see, I tend to look at things the way it was described by Rabbi Nachman of Raslin, that when the Jew has wealth, it may be a lot of wealth, maybe a little bit of wealth, it shines. It shines with a beautiful luster. And other people feel very jealous that we have this wealth. So they try to take it away from us. And then it stops shining. So, Jonathan Sacks once wrote a little article many, many years ago. It was like a little booklet on poverty and wealth in the Jewish community. Mm. And he made the point that the Jew, whether he's rich or poor, he makes Shabbos. And there on the table are a pair of candlesticks. So one person might have a very elaborate candelabrum which cost £3,000, and another one has something very simple. But he has the candles shining on the table and the white tablecloth, and he makes Kiddush, and his wife is there and his children. At that moment, he's a millionaire. It makes the difference if he hasn't got, you know, 2 cents to put together to, you know, at that moment he has everything. And that concept of wealth, you know, that spiritual wealth is very, very profound.
It's interesting here. Rav Nachman wrote about, I once had a shiur about riches, about being rich.
Mm-hmm.
And he started off with the Gemara that Rebbe Mechabad Ashirim, that Rebbe from the Gemara, Rabbi Yehuda Anasi, gave honour to rich people, right? Talk about in the Jewish community, yeah. Because and so Rabbi Nachman had a whole explanation that they received brachas from Hashem, that's why they became rich, and that's why it was correct to be Mechabad them. You know, it was interesting, and we had a whole shiur
on,
on being rich. So what's the connection?
Hashem decides whether somebody has it or not, isn't it? Because they deserve it more than somebody who's poor.
Rebbe felt that this was a sign that they'd had some blessing from God that they should become rich.
You know, I want
that's why because they've got that blessing, does that mean that they're more worthy than somebody who hasn't?
No, that's why Rebbe was, he gave honour, he stood up. When a rich person came in, he gave honour because he felt that God had given them a blessing. I mean, this is quite controversial, unusual.
I once heard a very interesting discussion. I heard a discussion of that same passage of the Gemara by the Lubavitcher Rebbe. And he said, you could be rich with wealth, or rich with talent or knowledge. The point is that whatever variety of wealth you have a power of influence. A wealthy person, to a certain extent, has got a considerable, if he uses it in the right way, he has got a power of influence which could be positive, it could be negative. A person who's very talented artist or musician, so he's got a talent which could lead people in a positive direction or a negative direction. So the Rebbe equated those different types of wealth and said it's perfectly natural that Rebbe Yehuda Anasi should honour wealthy people, not as a static kind of honour, but in a way of directing them towards using their influence in a positive way. And I think that makes a lot of sense. You know, so there's a wealthy person. So he could use his wealth, you know, to buy another yacht. Or he could use his wealth to establish a school or an orphanage or a yeshiva or whatever it might be, or help people in some way and understand that he can use that money in a positive way for people around him. And so that is, so that needs a certain level of nurturing. Because for most people you don't get wealthy by wanting to give away money, you get wealthy by wanting to have money, you know. So the idea that the expeditious use of wealth is actually not having it oneself but giving it away, as someone said, you know, what I give away, that's what I've got. What I've got here won't go with me in the grave, but what I give away, that I do.
Yeah, that was one of the Rothschilds.
Yeah,
I think
maybe.
Well, that's what I heard.
All right, so we're now up to Hay. Malahav in Mahiabachina de Oiris El Yoinin, to understand what it means, these exalted radiances, Shal Yodam Mitzbari Mam Nutzitzois, through which the sparks of good in Esau are transformed. Yuvan Zemavu of Torah O Shom of Yerushim Anel can be understood from what it says there in Torah O and other discourses. Sha'akripus heim b'mispa yud aleph. The klippos have 11. There are 11. 11 is associated with klippa impurity, while 10, hakadusha, the b'kadushu mispa esa, while in holiness it's the number 10. Esa v'loi teisha, esa v'loi achadasa, it says in the book of creation. 10 and not 9, 10 and not 11. Mashi'ein came b'sitzra achro, whereas in the negative realm, Yesh Yud Aleph Kisrin the Masabu, so there are 11 kasarim, 11 crowns of unholiness. Vazel Gam Shepikatoidis Hoyu Yud Aleph Smamonim, and that's why in the incense there were 11 ingredients of the incense used in the temple. Shepikdei Levare, over the page. Hayud Aleph Kisrin the Masabu, so in order to transform the 11 aspects of unholiness, you need the 11 ingredients of the incense. Now, why is it? Why is it that the negative realm has the number 11? Because the life force which gives life is also counted because it's not properly integrated within them. The Bikdusha, because in holiness, Hachai Shele Eser Sfiris, the life force of the 10 Sfiris, Nimshech Bipnimiusam Umisachrimoim, goes into the inwardness of each aspect and is unified with them. Velechein Eina Nimnim Mifne Atzma, and therefore you don't count the life force separately. Mashi'ein came B'Sitra Achra, but with the realm of the Sitra Achra, Hachai Shemachai Yusam Uvduvahem, the life force giving life is separate. Ve'im ha'yonim shech besoichim b'pnim yusim, because if it were drawn inside them, ha'yomuv lebehem, it would just be absorbed. Ve'loy ha'yobachinus chayis, it wouldn't be felt as life force. You give the £100 to the serial murderer or whatever, and you know you're giving it to him that somehow something should be changed for the positive. No, no change for the positive. He blows it on drink or on something. It doesn't have any effect. That's not what he needs. You know, maybe if you have an educative course where you teach him to paint and write poetry, you know, and he'll then start exploring his own inner being, or give him therapy. But just giving him something that he says he wants does not necessarily have any effect whatsoever on him. And therefore the life force that's being given to the negative realm is counted separately, because it doesn't, it remains above. You've got the realm of negativity and a kind of a flow. See, you have the sort of all the, okay, that's the 11 somehow, these 11 qualities of this realm, and there is a life force which is flowing from above. Now that life force does not really enter into it in an inward way. And so the life force is the 11th. There here are 10, and here is the 11th quality, the life force itself. Whereas within the realm of holiness, we also have sort of a similar structure, the life force goes into it and is absorbed and used. It's like utilized, it's internalized. So the internalization of the life force is characterizes internalization. Yeah, that characterizes the realm of holiness, whereas in the realm of the non-holy, it remains a makif, it remains something transcending and surrounding from above, and it doesn't go inside, but it still keeps it in existence, because otherwise it would cease to exist. So that's this quality. It's very interesting how this sort of image, this model, might be used in one's own sort of introspection and one's understanding of how one deals and relates with people. This concept of whether something is being internalized and we're using it in a genuine internal way, or if it's just something separate to the person. You could imagine as a teacher in a school, you know, so you give rules and commands and punishments if you break the command. So you may not be achieving anything at all. You're just creating this kind of situation where you have a rebellious child who is forced, because you're stronger than them or you are able to forbid them to go out to break or something like that. So they seemingly are compliant, but really you haven't gained anything. What you need to do is to have another way of communicating with the pupils, so that what you are trying to impart should be internalized by the pupil and should become part of their actual reality. And the Hasidic assessment of how you do that is by having a verbrengen and giving food and sweets and stuff like that. And
vodka.
And popcorn. But what? Yeah, and then you hit a terrible problem, is the healthy eating policy of the school. So we somehow live in a very paradoxical world.
Well, they did.
Do the rabbis in your school give sweets?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, and do the kids learn?
Yeah.
It works. And the dentists are also
and I don't give sweets. So they're always suckling.
They did try have in Hendon, they tried to have a healthy fubbering.
Oh yeah.
Somebody brought lots of fruit on the table.
Oh wonderful. Yes.
So you started with the fruit and then went on to the next one, yeah?
Sorry?
So you started with the fruit and then went on to the next one, yeah? Yes?
Well, there was still whiskey and vodka.
Yes. And cake and
with the fruit left over.
Listen, it was an experiment.
Okay. Right, next paragraph. Vehine hasitra achra hulu mazedi kadusha.
So, sorry, are we applying this to a brocha? We're saying that a brocha given to a suitable person will be internalized, whereas a brocha given to an unsuitable person will just be a makif.
Does it mean the opposite, that a suitable bracha will become internalized and an unsuitable one would be a makif?
Yeah.
Oh, you mean putting the focus on the bracha, what kind of bracha rather than what kind of person? You might say that as well.
Well, no, we're talking about Esav and Yitzchak. I mean, Esav and Yaakov. So.
All right, I tell you what, let's skip a couple of paragraphs and go on to Vezehu at the bottom of this page, Shin Mem Aleph. Now, having explained this idea of a very exalted flow, which is flowing, in order to transform Esau, there has to be a very exalted flow from beyond. That's the point that it's making here. It now cites something else from the Midrash, which is very interesting. Page Shin Mem Aleph. At the bottom, Bezehu. Bezehu Madi Isva Midrash. This is what it says in the Midrash, that in this blessing, Mitala Shemayim, from the dew of the heavens, Zumikro, that means scripture, Torah, the written Torah. Umishmani Oritz, and the fat of the earth, Zumishnah, means the Mishnah. Dogon Zeh Talmud. So corn is Talmud. So at every step in this blessing, it's an aspect of Torah which is really the blessing. Now, what does that mean? Harigam lule birchus Yitzchak. Even if we didn't have the blessing from Yitzchak, surely hoysa Torah nitnes liYisrael, wouldn't the Torah be given to the Jewish people? Shahari kavonus abriya hoysa. The whole purpose of creation was bishvil shiyisrael yikablis haTorah, that the Jewish people would receive the Torah. Tznai hisna kodesh baruch hu maaseh bereishis. And God made a condition with the work of creation. Im yisrael makablim haTorah, if the Jewish people receive the Torah, it's good, and if not, etc. Umal shabirchoi betorah. What does it mean? He gave them a blessing in Torah. The explanation is the birchus Yitzchak hoisa alinin hayagia b'Torah. What his blessing was not just that we should have Torah, but we should have the power to struggle in study of Torah. Shal yedezem agim lemaylem imchinus haTorah. Through this struggle and the effort that we put into learning Torah, we reach higher than the level of Torah k'moshi mitzad atzmo, than Torah is in itself. The Torah mitzad atzmo hi chochmosi Hashem HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The Torah in itself is the wisdom of Hashem. Ulamayla yoisa chochmas timo, and even higher, it's the hidden wisdom. But, v'al yidea yagia b'Torah, by real effort in Torah, yagia b'derech or choyza, in a way of the radiance which shines from below upwards, magim lahelim ha'atzmi the Torah, we reach the hiddenness of Torah, ayin loirosa rekim zulusecho, a realm which the eye itself has never seen. God apart from you, there's nothing, einoid nolvada, there's nothing apart from you. So in other words, Torah could simply be that the Jewish people are given the Torah and told what to do, and now they know what to do and they're trying to do it. Or Torah can be the fascinating exploration and mystery that it is now, that we are able to reach the very, very highest levels through our study of Torah, reaching beyond the revealed dimension to the darkness beyond, as it were. That's what this blessing actually is. This blessing from Yitzchak to Yaakov is this transformative, intense power of Torah. The Yesh Loisiv, one can add, the Mekivin Shabbositra Achru, the Mispa Yudalav, since the negative realm has the number 11, Hainu Shigama Makif Nichlo Bamisva, that means that there is the number 10, and then the radiance, the transcending radiance, is included in the number. Lefishu achay shemachay oisom, because that's the life force giving life to it. Lechein al yidei bidu ayudalev kisim de mesabusa. Through transforming the 11 crowns of impurity, nas al derech zeh gam pekedusha, this also affects holiness. Shegam bechinas atik. Also the realm of Atik. Now you see here there's a certain parallelism that he's trying to suggest, if we can understand it. He's suggesting it. The question is whether we can understand it. Here in the realm of unholiness, the unholy, you have this makif. Now in the realm of holiness there is also a makif, which we haven't been discussing now because we've been talking about the internalizing of this flow. But there is also a makif beyond here. And so if we can somehow trigger off this transcending radiance here in a positive way, so we get in holiness as well, shegam b'chinas atik, that also that very exalted level, shiloi b'chush ben asfiris, which is beyond the 10 spheres, also comes down in an internalized way. See, that's the transformation of this unholy realm, is that this quality should become internalized. Instead of it being just a makif, it should be internalized. Now here, in the realm of holiness, where already there's a lot of radiance internalized, we're talking about ascending to an even higher level, a much higher level, called Atik, Atik Yomim, that is the Ancient of Days in the Book of Daniel, a term for the very most exalted aspect of the Divine, that also comes down and becomes internalized. That's an incredible Chiddush. And from this we understand, that within this, the fact that the quality of Atik is drawn into the 10 spheres in their inwardness, miskale gama atzmus, to this, the very essence, which is right off the paper, is revealed, which oid yoisa even more. V'zeh v'yitn l'cho, and that's why the sages tell us in Perush Rashi from the Midrash Rabbah, V'yiten l'cho. Why does it say V'yiten? Yiten v'yachso v'yiten. He should give and give and give again, again, and again, and again. Infinitely. D'nasina rishoni amsho serem atzmi. Because the first giving is a drawing of the hiddenness of above, v'yiten l'cho elikim. B'chdei levali berumim, in order to sift out siftings, to cause transformations, v'zeh sheyachso v'yiten. And then, giving again, huam shochas v'gila atzmi, then there is the very exalted essence which is revealed, shenaseh al yedei avodas habirurim, which comes about through this transformation. So in other words, the transformation that takes place over here, which is avodas habirurim, has an effect over there. Now that's a very interesting thing, that we have this movement which moves from the realm of the unholy, and there's a transformation taking place that has an effect, triggering off a flow from the most exalted dimension of holiness into the realm of the holy. So therefore, by the holy, by Jacob transforming Esau, something very exalted is given to Jacob himself. For al yedei b'yitn l'cho, last paragraph, through the fact that Hashem b'yitn l'cho l'kim, that God will give you, hamshochas herem ha'atzmi b'shnei afanim, and now the drawing down of the exaltedness of God, the concealed exaltedness, yitn in those two ways, yitn that he gives for this purpose to do the avodah of birurim, of transformation, and then he gives again, which is the avodah which reaches a higher dimension for the realm of holiness. Nim shoch gam mitalot shmanim shmani oretz. Then you get the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth, mikra, mishnah, the chumash, the mishnah, the written Torah, the oral Torah, avagam mitalot shmanim kipshuta, and also literally the dew of the heaven. The tau loy miyatsa. Rain is, sometimes it comes, sometimes it doesn't. There's always the question in Israel, have you got the rain in the right time or not? But dew, there is never any problem. Ubefrat shemelechet chila of the brackets, v'chein mishman yo'aretz, similarly the fatness of the earth, v'loib dogon v'siddish kipshutoim, and much corn and wine, literally, or betachlis ha'achobo, with great abundance, luxury, v'ad v'vinyim beis ha'migdash ha'shlishi, till it comes to building the third temple, Yaakov shekuro bayis, which corresponds to Jacob, there's the first temple, Abram, the second temple, Yitzhak, the third one, Yaakov, u'misham oira yoitzeis l'chol ha'olam kuloi, and from there the temple radiance will shine out to the whole world, sha'oisim es kol ha'olam dira lo yisborach, because that will make the whole world into a dwelling for Hashem.
Very interesting.